Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We want to do everything that we can at Baraka to help you with your eyes to see and hear God's Word so it can be profitable for you. Profitable. As we get older, our eyes don't see as well as they once did. And we want to help those who, as they get older, and we follow behind them, we're coming along, but we want to help them in every way we can to be able to see and to hear God's Word. Now, Nell, we know that you can't see as well as you used to. So we want, before the message this morning, we want you to have an opportunity to see the Scriptures, maybe in a way you haven't seen them before. We have a large print Bible the church has got for you here, a New American Standard Bible, and with your name on the front. So if anybody else gets their hands on it, you can say, my name is, your name is on it. And I want you to know what this is. Tonell Evans, presented on the 23rd of August, the year 1998, by Baraka Bible Church, with love and gratitude for the fragrance of your life of faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the print is, I almost can read it without my glasses. So, this is yours. Now the young people can go for their time in the Word with their good young eyes. All right. And I want you to turn to Mark, please. Mark in chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ encountered a massive tactical campaign launched by Satan and his demons to keep Jesus from accomplishing his redemptive and dominion work. Keep this in mind as you go through Mark's gospel. There is a plot line that goes through this gospel. It's not random, made up of random stories and episodes in the life of Christ. Rather, it is the unfolding of the redemptive work of the Savior and his dominion work. He presents himself as king. Colossians 2 and 15. When he, Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Do you hear Paul's words there? And what we're going to see in our passage is part of our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating his disarming of Satan and Satan's minions, demonic powers. Jesus, in his preaching and in his healing ministry, was binding the strong man. Mark 3, 26 and 27. It's in our near past. We saw that passage. We were reminded that what our Lord was doing in his ministry. Now watch Jesus in this episode, this power encounter. Watch him as he plunders Satan's goods and sends demons running by the thousands. This is the one who even the winds and the sea obey him. That's the way Mark left us, hanging in the last of the fourth chapter. That we left him there having stilled the storm. Now what we're going to see him do is to come face to face with another kind of storm. Storm from nature, yes, handle it with ease. A storm in that all of the fury and the power that demonic forces could gather come face to face with Jesus Christ, and it's not a fair fight. It's won with ease. It's won against thousands. But with just a word, or actually just his presence there, causes a sense of fear and intimidation. This is where we are in Mark in the 5th chapter. What I would like for you to see in this story that unfolds here, 4 features of this power encounter that Jesus has with, as you heard the story read, with this startling experience. It had to startle the disciples. The Lord seems to have just moved right through it, to it, and through it with his power and authority with ease. But look in the first verse of chapter 5, and you'll get something of the setting for this. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Let's get the picture. Just for a moment, we won't take long doing this, but we need to get the picture. The map I'm going to put before you doesn't accurately, at least the lines drawn on this map, do not accurately present the place where this occurred, but watch the movement of my pen. Our Lord is moving from Capernaum on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They encounter, you remember the busy day that he had, confrontation with hostile religious authorities, his family trying to pull him back from his work, his intense teaching in parables, and then after he's through preaching, he launches in that very boat out on the waters, and then a short distance out into the sea, a fierce storm comes up, threatens the disciples. Jesus is asleep. They cry out to him for help. He comes forth out of his sleep, rebukes the wind, rebukes the sea. The waters become calm. And then, though we don't have the patch between these two episodes, but what happens, either it's at night, I'm not sure on this, it's at night when they do take a couple of hours to get on across this northern part, and they come over to this place of Gergesa over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, over in a district, you can see it's called Decapolis, referred to in the last verse of this episode, verse 20. Decapolis, the district of the 10 cities, 10 Greek cities. I visited some of these cities. The Romans came in. The Greeks had established them back before 200-300 years before Christ. And the Romans came to these cities, built them up with all of Rome's magnificence in this area. But this is predominantly a Gentile area. But here he's coming now across the lake. If it's not at night, then it would be early the next morning. And what do they encounter? So they've come across, and now notice what happens as this episode unfolds. It's a power encounter with demonic powers, and I want to show you 4 features. We'll begin at this point. Demonic powers know Jesus but hate him. I'm going to begin here. I'm going to come back to verses 2 to 5. I haven't forgotten those verses. But I want to go to where we get the encounter that Jesus has. Look at this. Before we look at this, it's an awful, ugly sight. But I thought what we would do was look at something else here first. Namely this. That demonic powers who indwelt this man. Now there were 2 of them. Matthew tells us that there was another. Mark just focuses in on the one. And what he's doing then is that encountering these demonic powers, these demon-possessed men who rushed, particularly one of them, let's do where the light is, so that the spotlight's on the one of them, comes before Christ, puts him down himself before him. But what I want to go to quickly, though, would be the demonic powers that indwell this man. They know who Jesus is, but they hate him. Now, this is an aggravated compound problem demonstrating the awful, ugly nature of unbelief. I want you to see something in the passage. look at the text in verse 6. Look at the way they encounter him. They say, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" Well, first of all, in verse 7, it says, they were crying out with a loud voice. The NIV is more idiomatic in here. It says, at the top of their voice, there is this shriek. You're still awake, so I won't try to copy the sound. It must have been an awful thing. Talk about a horror movie. And they come, and this man comes and screams. If it were in the night, it would have been even. What must the disciples have thought? What a night they had. And they come, and they say, the demonic powers say, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" That's right out of the Old Testament. You see it in a number of places. Genesis 14, other places. It's interesting how much of the Old Testament theology these demonic powers know. They've been around a while. They were around in the times of the Old Testament. They know of this term, of this title for Christ. And they say, "I implore you by God." They ask him to swear that he would not torment them. Back to that part of it in a minute. But you can see that what's going on here is they're cowering in his presence with this interesting mix of hatefulness, but yet fear. Hatefulness and fear. Son of the Most High. They recognized who he was, and I think what we need to do is consider what's involved in this. Satan and his demons do know who Jesus is. James 2 and 19 said they believe, demons believe that God is one, and they tremble, they fear. The word there is frizo, the Greek word frizo. Maybe there is an attachment to my word frizzle. I don't know. Frizo is like the hair standing up on end. Interesting. It's interesting what demonic powers know and believe. They believe it mentally, academically, cognitively, and emotionally, that God is one and that there is judgment coming for them. Think of their little creed they have here. That God is one, God has power, and there is judgment that's coming upon them. Now, how do they know who he is? Well, I don't think there is so self-deceived. They've not forgotten that, and I believe that all demonic powers were ultimately angelic beings, and that a significant number of angelic creatures rose up in dishonor or in rebellion and disobedience to God, and they were judged and became demonic powers. So they have some memory of what they once were and to whom they were ultimately accountable. And Satan knew of the mission of Christ, didn't he not? We've seen him meet Christ already in the earlier chapter with that power encounter with Satan in the wilderness. Wouldn't the forces of evil know who Christ is and why he has come? These demonic powers, though, are enemies of God the Father and God the Son. So they're certainly not coming here in any kind of allied way, but they are in self-deception. And you know, mere confessional assent to the fact that God is one and that there's a judgment to come can be a part of one's self-deception. Think of that. That you can give creedal acknowledgement that of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, biblical truth, you can give lip service to it, to lofty truths, and yet be in the bondage of demonic darkness. Now that ought to rock you back on your heels. Because some of you may be sitting here content in the fact that you recognize certain orthodoxy and you give lip service to it. You cannot take refuge in it. You could fall out in eternity. All it would take would be one disaster in an automobile and hurl you out into eternity, and then you find out in that microsecond that you don't know God. And yet you just came from a church service where you were giving lip service to it. That's a scary thought. And you should see this as well, that you do not need to be indwelt by demonic powers in order to be in their company and useful to them. You get what I'm saying here? Now you're going to look, it's very grotesque. We haven't gotten to the ugly part yet. I wanted to take you to the nub of it, almost the nub of it, where the demonic powers recognize the authority of Christ, but they hate him. And I want you to know this, that it is possible. All you need to do is just have Christ low priority in your life. Put him on the fringes of life. Go to school every day and never let him touch any part of what you do. Don't take comfort in the fact that though you're not running around like this man, ravaged by demonic powers, that somehow you're in a lesser kind of evil. We're going after that thought here, but I wanted to get it to you up front. So, here are Satan's terrorists doing their dirty, filthy work, indwelling this man by the thousands, and they recognize Jesus and hate him. And I'm saying to you here that don't take any comfort that the fact that you are sitting here clothed and in your right mind, maybe, that you are not in league with the evil one and this whole demonic enterprise. We'll get back to that. Let's look at the second feature now of this divine encounter, power encounter. It's this. Demonic powers have the ability to possess human beings. They have the ability to possess human beings. Now let's look at the picture. You ready? Look in verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and let's get the picture of this awful thing. Now, I need to show you something, though, before we walk through this description, that Luke and Matthew and Mark are all unified in using this kind of terminology. You see it in verse 15, demon-possessed. You can see it in verse 16, demon-possessed, demonized. Some have suggested as a better way to describe this condition, demonized. And in verse 18, the one who had been demonized. Early in the episode, in verse 2, it says he was one with an unclean spirit. Having, I think Matthew uses language like that in describing this. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this story. What is demon possession? Brief statement here, then the description. It's a condition where one or more demonic beings reside in a person, exerting direct control and influence over that person with the result of a derangement of mind and certain physiological effects as well. What are they? Well, here, another point below before we get it. Just, I want you to get this. Notice the identification of the demonic beings in this man with the man. I mean, there's, here, go with me over. I'm coming back to verses 2 to 5. It's the ugly part. You're not in a hurry to get to that ugly part, are you? look at this in verse 9 and 10. And he was asking him, that's he is Jesus. You with me? You're looking at verse 9? He was asking him, the demon, what's your name? Get a hold of that name. That in the case of Jesus, it's going to show his power over this demon. What's your name? He said, my name is Legion, the Roman Legion, up to 6,000 troops, plus, what, about 120 horsemen and attendant or attachés going with this powerful force. Just, I think he's using it again. We're many. We're a great number. And he began to entreat him to earnestly not to send them out of the country. So there's a demonic power who's speaking for them. They did not want to go out into some lonely place and be dispossessed and roam. They don't like that. Verse, all right. What I wanted you to see is this pronoun thing, that one time the man speaking, then they're speaking, it's I, the man, we, then the demon speaking. So I just see this, how this possession thing works, where you have this identification of the personality of the demons with the personality of the man. That's part of this awful, awful picture. Now, notice the features, the specific features of this. What are they? There are certain distinguishing features. Let's look. Look at the text now. Back to verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Here it is. Let's put it early in the morning. The light is just coming up over the hills to the east. They're just putting in onto the beach. Rushing down to them, immediately, a man from the tombs. In this area, there are these tombs that have been carved out of the stone down under the ground. I've been in some of these, not those tombs, but some like them, where these burial vaults, and they were places for people like this demoniac to live. Living in those chambers, those dark, dank, smelly places. And here comes this fierce-looking, incredible Hulk running out of the shadows, and an unclean spirit possesses him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him. Mark really wants you to see this, that they've tried to put shackles on him, on his ankles, on his wrist, maybe ropes, metal ropes, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. I mean, Mark wants us to see. It's almost like he's getting some eyewitness here. Peter probably told him the story. Mark wasn't there. Peter tells him all this. He remembered. And this man has this incredible strength that no one could harness or deal with. And the shackles broken in pieces, no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he was crying out. That's some imperfect tenses here in the original language, wanting us to see this was something that was going on repetitively, day after day, week after week, month after month. Everybody in the village not far away knew of this. Don't go out. Don't go out there. Don't go out there. You know who's out there. He was crying out, gashing himself, these flint stones cut to a jagged, sharp edge, and he's ripping his flesh, cutting himself, and then he sees Jesus, and he runs up to him. Now think of it. There is this smelly, this scarred man who comes scabs on his body, rope and running sores where he's cut himself. He's filthy. He's powerful. He's loud. And he comes and he meets the Lord at this moment. See this. See this. Look at these features. The nakedness. The isolation. Look at what Satan has done to this man. The sense of a loss of decency. No desire to clothe himself. He'd been this way a long time. Luke tells us that. Long time. Isolation. There's some social maladjustment here, obviously. A sociopath. Poverty. He's a cave dweller. Shouting. There's these voice irregularities. Control of his speech. The demons were controlling his voice box. Unusual strength. These physical or motor responses. Luke tells us he was driven out into the desert at times. I think Matthew says that. He would run out into the desert. So he's all over the place. Hyperactivity, fierce of countenance, massive strength. I would think people would have steered around this guy. It was awful. And this demon possession that is evidenced here, I want to bring you back to something right in the middle of this so you don't come away with any misunderstanding of the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Never forget this about Satan's kingdom. And what Jesus is doing in encountering it this way. Please get this. These episodes of healing, you know, and when Jesus performed exorcism, dispossessed these people, this was a form part of his healing ministry. And when and the same is true when Jesus encountered hunger, when he encountered death, when Jesus did these stupendous things, it left people awestruck. This was more, much, much more than some, it was not like fireworks on the 4th of July, where you go and you see it and we go, ah, ah, ooh. And then that emotion dissipates very soon. This was not entertainment. This was not just put on a show. Jesus was not some magician. What he was doing was demonstrating before all a kind of a parable. Are you with me on this? Oh, it happened. But it was showing how when Jesus encounters the darkness of Satan's kingdom, on the one hand, it shows us what Satan does to people and what Jesus can do to transform people. You with me on that? It's very important here. Because you're going to think, well, this happened long ago. So long ago. We don't see this kind of thing. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, we do. I'll get back to that. But I want you to see that what this is doing is showing that behind this whole scene, behind this whole episode here, is that demon possession in the Bible is a window into the ways of Satan. You hear me? It's a window into the ways of Satan. Demon possession reveals the nature of the real monster behind the mask of satanic deception. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan manifests himself as an angel of light. Now, how do you jive that with this? Behind the mask of the angel of light is this. It's ugly. It's a defacing, a disfiguring, a destruction of the image of God. It violates everything that is right and good as God has created it in the human being. And Satan just rips and tears and pulls that apart, and you can see it. This is what's behind the mask. See? This is what's behind the mask of evil. And the way in which Satan uses deception and this man is the raw, ugly part. And that's what we need to see. See, Satan, and get this as well, not only is demon possession a window into the ways of Satan, it reminds us how Satan is able to use people. And demonic powers are invisible. They have superior power to human beings. They believe in the existence of God. They have a fear of judgment. They recognize the authority of Jesus. Remember that. That doesn't change. You do not have to have this. You do not have to have a duplication of this in your experience, in my experience, for it to be valid in telling us the ways of Satan. Are you with me on that? Now let me press forward. I mean this. Demon possession must not be confused with demonic influence. Now, I really probably ought to correct that by saying there are, if you draw a straight line, you draw a straight line on your paper, and over on the one hand, let's say over to the right part of that line, you put demon possession, i.e. the demoniac, Mark 5. Put that over there. Way over there, or to the right. Demonic possession. Demon possession. All right, come back then from that far right point, and then you can put all, you know, the strategies of Satan, demonic influence, demonic oppression, the fact that Satan uses through demonic powers, he uses false religion, 1 Corinthians 10, he's behind idol worship, he uses signs and wonders, and then you can put on the far left over there just Satan's general satanic attack and temptation. So the Bible says a lot about it. He tempts to immorality. He tempts to lying. I mean, a whole string of temptations. Now, what am I saying with that line and with that? I'm showing you that all of it comes under the umbrella of evil. Here is this flagrant, open, vicious picture over here on the right side, but it's no less evil than Satan's general attack against God's redemptive work in Christ and the coming dominion and rule of Christ and Satan's attacks against us. Hold on to that. We're going to see it come through in this last feature. But let's go to the third feature. Third feature, that demonic powers possess extraordinary abilities. Let's press this point a little bit. They possess extraordinary abilities. Invisibility, can't see them with the human eye. Superior power to a human. Notice the strength of this man. I mean, he's like the Incredible Hulk. Remember that little short-lived movie or TV thing? I've forgotten the actor's name, but he was this normal-looking guy. And something would happen, and he'd just kind of turn green. And he had the body of an Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he'd just do all these evil things. Good things. I don't remember. It's a mix of things. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. And so this demonic powers work to do these abilities, including this invisibility and superior power to that of human, to that of humans, must be also kept in focus, along with the fact that demonic powers work to extend the power of Satan and promote his plan. Now here is where I want to alert you to how, yes, behind this evil, there is this continuing work of evil. I mean, we're seeing it in its ugly form here. They use idolatry. They promote false doctrine. They can do power that seems to be supernatural. They can manipulate the natural world. Warning here, don't try to venture into hand-to-hand combat with demonic powers apart from spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And listen, folks, don't be misled here. There is no seminar that you need to go to learn how to handle spiritual warfare. It's right in the text of the Bible. In Ephesians 6. You know why I said it that way? Because some have created a whole system of techniques and methods to try to assist Christians in dealing with so-called Satan strongholds in their life, and that demons can get in and camp out on some part of your soul, and that you need to know how then to expel these demonic powers, the demon of anger or the demon of lust or the demon of lying, and you need to know the techniques in dealing with this to eliminate those strongholds. Folks, how can I say it? That's not the way the Bible presents our responsibility in spiritual warfare. I'm going to back off from that. I've teased you with the thought. Hopefully, you'll come forward and you want further enlightenment on that. But just a warning, I want to go to the beauty, really what is sublime in this passage. I got to get there. We all do. And that's this fourth feature, and it's this. Jesus Christ has authority over demonic powers. That's where I wanted to get to. Jesus Christ has authority over demonic powers. You can see demonic powers recognize this authority and they're fearful of judgment. That's why they come. They throw themselves down. Or this man who is indwelled by the demon, he throws himself down into verse 7. I implore you by God to do not torment me. What are they fearful of? Namely this. They do not want to be sent into the abyss. Revelation 20. They do not want to be sent to their judgment. They know it's coming. And they're pleading for something less than that, this side of that. And then Jesus Christ demonstrates his sovereignty over these demonic powers. How? By sending these demons out into a herd of pigs. This, folks, is the original Bay of Pigs. Watch it. How it unfolds. And the Lord takes this man, and the demons in verse 12, they entreat him, send us into the swine so that we may enter into them. Why are they having pigs? Gentile area, probably Gentiles selling pigs, raise the pig. It goes to the meat market. Plenty of Gentiles over in the Decapolis. Look, we want some pork today. It's business. 2,000 of them. Big business. He gave them permission, the demons, to go and go into this herd of pigs, and there is a stampede, and they move down off the bank, and they go over this cliff, and they go down. And the way in which he describes it in verse 13 is that you can just see them. This is like picture language here. They were drowned in the sea. You can just see them going over, one after the other, just going over the side, in the water. Have you ever seen a pig swim? I haven't. They go over the side, one, tens, twenties, hundreds, 2,000 into the water, and they drown. Now, that in itself teases you a little bit. Where did the demons go? Text doesn't say. I think that they got what they didn't want. That being dispossessed, they had to go into their place of judgment and reserve there. You know, folks, you've got to remember this about this extraordinary kind of demonic encounter, or the extraordinary number and the kinds of encounters that Jesus had with demonic powers. Lest you think this has to be duplicated during the church age. I don't think so. I'll tell you why. I think that what Satan was doing in the incarnation of Christ was bringing all his forces onto that front. This was it. This was the big battle. He knew what was coming. And Jesus is encountering them left and right. But with ease, he dispels them and conquers them. He rules over them. Just a word, they're gone. They cower in his presence because of his majesty, his authority, his power. Are we under any less threat from Satan and demonic powers? Not on your life. And the epistles have plenty of warnings. But you know what kind of warning it is? Watch out for doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Watch out for doctrines of demons. That is, those teachings which demonic powers sponsor through false teachers that are pleasing to the ears and draw people in to false teaching and lead them away to the pure and simple gospel in Jesus Christ, in God's grace in Christ. That's where you watch it. Not the only place, I should say, but a very important front on which the battle is fought today. Let's go further with this. Now you can see the authority of Jesus then affects a certain response, does it not? And this response is quite in contrast. There are two contrasting responses. In the first place, notice the man out of whom the demons have been cast. This is a wonderful picture. Out of this man, verse 15, they came to Jesus. They saw the man. Here was the man sitting who had been demonized. He's sitting. He'd been running all over the place, out into the desert, into the tombs. Now he's clothed. He'd been naked, running, out of control. And now he's sitting there, sophroneo, in his right mind. It's interesting. That word's picked up in the New Testament epistles to describe what the believer ought to be. It means to be think clearly, mentally balanced, thinking right. You see things as they really are. That is, from the standpoint of spiritual realities. He was rational. He understood the way things were. And that's the response that you see. It's like this. The response of this man, then, was in that fashion, to demonstrate there was a control and an order in his life, no longer tortured by these demonic powers. John Calvin, had good words here on this. John Calvin had some good words in describing this kind of thing. Listen to him. Listen. Though we are not tortured by the devil, I wonder, he says, yet he holds us as his slaves till the Son of God delivers us from his tyranny. Naked, torn, and disfigured, we wander about till he restores us to soundness of mind. Yes! That's it. Yes! He preached that to his church in Geneva in the 1500s. That Satan's, that the power of Christ to transform here, this is a picture, a parable, if you will, that what he was able to do for this grotesque, ugly appearance of evil is what he does for all who come and throw themselves before him, and he comes to forgive sin and to cleanse and to give us he gives forgiveness, eternal life, he gives us a new heart, and there's transformation. You're different. And the process goes on. But there is this, almost an epilogue, the response of the local citizens. I'd say rather disappointing. These people in the community are frightened, and they ask Jesus to leave. What's going on here? It says in verse 16 that those who had seen and described it to them how it had happened, I mean, this word spread like wildfire. I mean, have you heard what's happened to the man that lives out in the tombs, the crazy man, the insane guy? You know, the wild one? Oh, yes, we know. You know what happened to him? And they also said, well, they were spreading also the big story. Seems to have had almost top billing, the way it's worded in the text here, and all about the swine. You know what comes through here? This is pathetic. They were more upset over the loss of commercial enterprise and that the economy had been damaged rather than they were that here was a man who had been liberated. Isn't that like the human heart? Character doesn't count. Just give us prosperity. That kind of thing. The change of this man wasn't really what excited them, thrilled them. They just were worried. Now, what are we going to do? We've lost our source of income. It doesn't look good. This is a view. You know, by the way, folks, that is Satan's work just as much as this demoniac was. Satan's work. That which you saw in the early part of the story, the man running about cutting himself and smelly and scarred and scabbed and bleeding and shrieking and out of control, you're repulsed by that. But here come these refined people who've got this herd of pigs, and all they want to do is make a decent living for their family, and this has interrupted their business life. Now they're going to have to get new business cards. They're going to have to change jobs. They've got to raise another herd of pigs. This is going to be a terrible inconvenience. Just probably nice people, and they are just as much in the clutches of the evil one. Don't miss that. And that blindness, what does it say? What did John say? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They just didn't get it. Who was there? But I want to come back. I don't want to end on that note. I want to end on the note where the scripture ends, which it says this man went out and proclaimed the great things that had been done for him. As Jesus flashed his credentials here, here was the king demonstrating his authority and power, and that the kingdom was coming. That at this point, the man then is told he wants to be a disciple. You notice his language there? That he might accompany him. That's what he asked. I want to be your disciple. He says, no. Go on. You've got a responsibility to family and to friends. I read a story that was on the money here. This was a true story. An ophthalmologist starting out in his business went like this. That he was starting out in his business. He went into a place as often when you do, when you start out as a doctor or a dentist or whatever. But this ophthalmologist starting out, he had no friends, no patrons, no family, immediate family in the area, and he was trying to get his business built up. People weren't coming to him. He's fresh out of school, ready to open, put out his shingle. And then he comes on this man who's blind. True story. Comes on this man who's blind, and he says, I can give you sight. He brings him into his office, performs an operation. The man gets his sight back. The man said, how could I ever pay you? I don't have any money. Said, you will pay me. It will be easy. But all I want you to do is you go from this operation now with your new sight, and you will tell everyone who did it, what's been done for you, and who did it. That was the advertisement that he was to herald forever. So I want to show you that in this parable, this story, there is what God has done for us in transforming us and freeing us from the power of the evil one. Get out and tell the news of what God has done for you. Because you and I were just as ugly, just as hideous as that man possessed by those demons when we were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light, and we're free. We've been liberated to serve God and transform. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Wesley wrote it. Good song. If we had time, we'd sing it. Page 56, or number 56. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you for the liberating work of Jesus Christ. For those of us, O God, who've experienced the forgiveness that's in Christ, we thank you. And Father, I pray for those who are still locked in shackles and bound and controlled by the evil one, who are blinded, who are trying to find their meaning in their in the routine of life, in work, in business, in school. But Lord, you're not there. Oh God, bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ to fall before his feet, to look out and to receive the forgiveness that's in Christ this very day and hour. Amen. If you desire to do this, to speak further with us about coming to know Christ and experiencing God's grace in Christ, right after the service, if you will, just make your way to the room to the left. One of the elders will come in there and will come and sit down with you and will meet with you and discuss the burden, the need in your heart. We have several matters we need to get by you. These are very important.